Really, in Acts chapter 5, the entire chapter kind of tells one big story about these first century Christians. To make a difference, we must remain faithful to the Lord and to His work in our lives. Surprisingly, if you remember last week, not everyone was pleased about what the disciples and what the followers of Christ and the first century Christians were doing to make a difference. See, many sick folks had been healed. Those possessed by demons had been set free. Thousands of lost and confused people had now found peace through a relationship with Jesus. But the local religious leaders did not appreciate the popularity of Christ's followers, and specifically their message that went along with it. And you know, the same is true today. The world is okay with the church's efforts to be humanitarians, to feed people, to clothe people, to build hospitals, to build schools, to help, you know, people in different areas. And they're okay with that until we bring the message with the work of Christ. And then that's when it gets a little hairy, because the message of Christ opposes sin, and people are okay with helping others just so long as it doesn't contradict with the sin in their lives. And when that opposition came, because people weren't happy about it, the believers responded with faithfulness that truly made a difference. Quickly, opposition came to this young congregation. Imagine with me, the church has just begun, it just started. They are a brand new church plant, in a sense, and yet they have thousands of people. So think about that for a second. Imagine that next Sunday we had 1,000 people saved, brand new Christians who started to come. It would get pretty crazy around here, right? Because remember back to when you were a baby Christian. You didn't know what you didn't know, and you would have had to have learned all those things over again. It's a brand new young congregation, and opposition comes like a flood. So the question is, would they endure or would they fold under this pressure? They had started making a difference, and faithfulness enabled them to continue making a difference. You know, the Bible has quite a bit to say about faithfulness, doesn't it? Faithfulness is one of the great characteristics of God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 simply tells us God is faithful. God is faithful. Not only that, but God is searching for faithful ones. Faithfulness is a precious and rare quality. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 tells us that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. It's a rare thing. I heard a great quote this past week on the importance of faithfulness in the midst of God being faithful. Because we can't just say, well, God is faithful, I don't have to do anything, right? He is faithful in the midst of our faithfulness. The quote was by a man named H.B. Charles, and he said this: remember, God feeds the birds, but He does not put the worms in their nest, right? The birds have to scratch them up for themselves. Likewise, God's faithfulness does not cancel out your responsibility. You cannot do it without God, but God won't do it without you. You must work as if everything depends on you, but you must pray as if everything depends on God. If you want to make a difference, you just got to look at Acts chapter 5 and see the faithfulness and the example of these Christians. We're going to see three ingredients tonight, three important ingredients of faithfulness. The first ingredient comes from the circumstances they endured. The circumstances they endured. You know, here's the thing about faithfulness. Faithfulness always requires endurance through difficult circumstances. There's a guy whose name is Dean Karnazes, and he is in like the running world. He is like this idol, and they call him Ultra Marathon Man. He's known for running, and he wrote a book about it too. for running 50 marathons in 50 states in 50 days. Okay? A marathon a day for 50 days in 50 different states. All right? That's pretty incredible, isn't it? This guy is insane. After one, I'd be like, don't touch me, you know? Everybody back away. Collapse is what I feel like doing. And yet this guy has endurance. It's unheard of. He holds the record for the longest single running stretch without sleeping or stopping to eat. He ran 350 miles. That's insane, isn't it? Without sleeping or without stopping to eat. Now, he was fueling along the way, obviously. But either way, 350 miles. Insane. Running through the night, nonstop. Someone once asked him this question: how do you learn to endure? And here was his answer. Endurance comes from enduring. You have to endure to learn how to endure. And that's the very point of being faithful. Faithfulness, some folks might say, well, I'd be faithful, but I can't because of the difficult circumstances that I'm in. But that's the very point of being faithful, isn't it? Faithfulness implies difficulty. And if you want to learn how to be faithful, you have to be faithful, right? And some might think, well, I just, you know, the circumstances don't allow me to be. That's the point of faithfulness, right? Is because the circumstances are against us, it makes it faithfulness that I endure. And they endured a lot of circumstances in the early church. Let's look at a few of those circumstances that the believers remained faithful through. They endured first an unfair arrest. They were arrested. Let me read verses 17 and 18 again of Acts 5. It says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. They talk about, you ever say, I feel like laying hands on you? I'm going to lay hand on somebody. These guys, they grab the disciples, these ones who are preaching, the apostles, they lay hands on them, they throw them in prison. But the apostles had committed no crime. Their only crime that they had committed, which wasn't really a crime, was they were preaching the gospel. That was it. And they were thrown into prison. There's this, in essence, this religious supreme court of Jewish people called the Sanhedrin. And they declared that they were guilty, and they sat in judgment on these kind of new teachings. And they saw Jesus' followers as a cult, right? They even called them the people of the way, or that way, right? Maybe that comes from John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People of the way. Later they called them Christians in Antioch, remember? That wasn't a popular term. That was something that they were labeled as, the little Christ. So the Sanhedrin would find these different cults in their eyes, and they would make judgments on the matter. Jesus had been crucified just a few weeks earlier, but his crucifixion hadn't stopped his teachings as they hoped. That was the goal. Let's shut this guy up. Let's kill him. His followers will run away. But what happened was the opposite. The church exploded, right? And the more and more they persecuted them, the larger and larger they grew. Now, there are times where we might question God when we're treated maybe unfairly. But realize that the entire foundation of our religion is built on a Savior who was persecuted. Our founder, in a sense, which he's so much more than that, was persecuted. Jesus told us to expect persecution. John 15:20 says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute who? You. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Said, once you start preaching my name, opposition is going to start coming towards you. And as you, as a believer, and we as a church, when you become more and more faithful, you're going to notice more opposition. And I love, one thing that I love to do, and I've mentioned this before, but I love to go swimming, and I love the ocean. When I used to live in Myrtle Beach, we would go out in the ocean, and one of the most fun things to do is when, like the day after a storm, the waves are high, and you go out there, and, you know, as kids, we would just let the waves just kind of throw us around, and it was, you know, it was awesome. The bigger the wave, the better. And you learn, being out in the ocean, that the best way to take a wave is not to try to jump over that thing. It's not to try to go under it, because that thing is going to spin you around. But the best way to take a wave is how? To dive straight into that thing, right? And that's exactly what this church does. They're opposed. And a lot of persecution comes their way. They don't run away from it. They don't try to avoid it. They stand where they're at and they remain faithful to what Jesus has called them to do. They endured the unfair arrest. They endured the unfounded accusations. Acts 5:27 says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council," this Sanhedrin, "and the high priest, and asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Now, that's not what they were actually doing. They were doing what Jesus told them, to preach the story. Tell the story, right? Tell people about me. Be witnesses wherever you go. But they saw it as, well, they were convicted. They said, you're bringing this man's blood upon us. And they hurl this false accusation against them. It's a very difficult thing when someone accuses you of something you didn't do, isn't it? That's hard. That's really hard. When someone makes an accusation against you, it may not even be an accusation. Someone could just question your motive. God's Word reveals to us the source of accusations against believers. The book of Revelation tells us not what the source is, but who the source is. And it calls Satan the accuser of the what? Brethren. It is Satan who accuses us. But the most powerful way to answer your critics is to finish your task. And if they would have ran away, then they would have looked pretty guilty, right? And yet they remained faithful. They endured those accusations. They endured unfortunate abuse. Unfortunately, they were beaten for the cause of Christ. Verse 40 tells us of Acts 5, "And to him they agreed, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." They were beaten. You say, well, what happened here? Exactly what it sounds like. They were tortured for Christ. Although this was really an unfortunate, it really wasn't surprising if you went back to Jesus' words and listened to what he said to them. He told the disciples that they would experience this mistreatment and even martyrdom. He said, you might die. Mark 13:9 says this, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils and in the synagogues, and ye shall be beaten." Is that a prophecy there? That's a promise from Christ. "And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." He said, expect it. You will be beaten. The message that Jesus preached was, hey, come and follow me. But realize when you do, you might die. Whew. I don't know about that invitation, Christ. I thought this was just come just as you are and just have a peaceful life after Jesus. No, he says come and they're probably going to beat you here after I leave. You'll be tortured and some of you might even be crucified like I was. And if they, I just think, as I read through this book in the book of Acts and you study out these verses and you see what they went through, just to think, if they could remain faithful under the threat and cost of their lives, surely in the 21st century, I could be faithful as well, right? Now, we may first face some sort of maybe a different type of persecution. Now, look, there may be a day where prison is what comes to believers for preaching the gospel. We're not there yet here in America. We're not there yet. We might be one day, someday, maybe very soon. Who knows? But we might face some sort of social, become a social outcast, or we might lose friends. But they were killed. They were killed. I'll lose all the friends. Don't kill me, right? And if they could remain faithful in that, surely I could be faithful as well. See, what happens, as I mentioned earlier, when you step up and you become faithful and you endure, that's when the opposition comes. When nothing's going on and you're living in maybe that realm of being unfaithful, Satan's got you right where he wants. He can't take your soul. Jesus has your soul. You're already saved. He can't change your eternity. If you're not doing anything, he's fine, right? You know, we got the Super Bowl tonight. It would be really funny if, while Tom Brady's dropping back for his, like, fifth touchdown and beating the Eagles, he drops back, and you can imagine if one of those guys on defense for Philadelphia ran over to the bench while the play was going on and just started guarding the guy right over there. That guy would be off the field in a second, right? I played basketball freshman and sophomore year. By the time junior came around, I was on varsity, but I sat varsity. So I'm on the bench. Not one single time being on the bench that I ever had somebody come over and start guarding me while I'm sitting on the bench, right? It doesn't happen. When you're a Christian, if you're sitting on the sideline, Satan's fine with that. Again, he can't affect your soul. That belongs to the Lord. We're in his right hand. Nothing can pluck us out of that. Amen. But it's when we step in the game that opposition comes against us. And these Christians in the book of Acts, they were in the game. They were in it. They're the starting five, right? And Satan's got a problem with that. So he's thrown a lot at them. They endured. Secondly, what we see, not only the circumstances they endured, but the companionship they experienced. Suffering brings people together, honestly. And in Acts 5 and verse number 19, tells us about this companionship that they have, not just with each other, but it says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.'" Just like other men in the scripture, God sends physically an angel to deliver his servants while they are in the prison. Imagine this. They're sitting there, probably like, well, we were supposed to go throughout all the world and preach this gospel, and it ended just like that. It was over before it started. We're here. And while they're sitting there, I don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were singing praises to God. We've seen that before in the book of Acts. An angel comes and just unlocks the doors for them. And he's sitting there, and you can imagine these disciples are probably like, hi. What were they thinking? And the angel begins to speak to them, and he gives them a command. He opens up the doors, and he says, "Go stand and speak." I love that. That's a sermon right there. That would preach right there. That's a three-pointer. You want to know how to get sermons? There you go. There's one if you want to preach it. He says, "Go stand and speak." Amen. Go. Now, here's what's interesting. Look at where they go. This is crazy. Verse 21. "And when they heard that, they entered into the..." What's that say? What's it say? Temple. Now, hang on a second. They go back to the temple. They're preaching in the temple. Jesus saves. They get arrested, thrown into prison, beaten. They escape. The angel lets them out. I don't know about you, but I want to go that way, right? Let's get out of here. They go back to the temple. And they start preaching again. Isn't it awesome? It's like you almost can't write this stuff. It's got to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. They go back to the temple. Back to the same place. Out of all the places you would avoid, wouldn't you go somewhere else, right? I mean, yeah, let's go and preach. But, you know, the temple was kind of a hostile area. Let's find somewhere else. But that's exactly where they go back. I'd think, man, I'd avoid that spot. There's certain places, we door knock so much in Chillicothe, there's certain places you become familiar with, certain people that you become familiar with. There was one apartment complex where this lady just did not like us. She did not like us. We were never rude to this woman. If you've ever been door knocking, hey, you know, we'd like to invite you to church. I've heard it 100 times. You know, you're not allowed to sell anything. Brother, what I'm giving away, that's all free, baby. I'm not selling a thing. As a matter of fact, usually we have some sort of meal. We're having a community meal. We just want to invite. It's all free. You come, bring your kids, everything free. So they say, well, no soliciting. We're not soliciting, okay? I'm not trying to sell you anything. I'm giving it away. But there was this one lady who just did not like us. And every time we were in this apartment complex, she would just call either the police. She would call the manager and, hey, they're back. Now look, one sour apple in this entire apartment complex, we're not going to, okay, well, we forsake that whole place. Because we picked up tons of kids at this place. If it was up to her, we would never come back there again. And we tried to be kind to this lady and reach out to her. So we would just, what we would do, we would pull into the apartment complex. We knew where she lived. Now this was a big apartment complex. So she was away, you know, kind of up the hill and to the left. So we would just start at the bottom. And then we'd work our way up and we'd finish. And by the time she saw us, we were already done and we were out of there. We avoided it, all right? Avoid the persecution, the opposition. But they go back to the temple and they're preaching again. God didn't free them so that they could run and hide, but so that they could keep preaching. Someone comes to the high priest and says they're back at the temple. He doesn't believe them. He's like, there's no way they could be back. How foolish would that be to go back to the temple? He doesn't believe them. So he sends someone to the prison to get the disciples. He's like, no, they're in prison. Go get them. Bring them here. We need to talk to them. Okay, you know, they go to the prison. Guess what? They're not there. We can never forget the Lord's promise attached to the Great Commission. He says, go. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do you see that attachment there? When he tells us to go, he says, I'm not sending you somewhere alone. I'm going with you. The Apostle Paul recalled a similar moment in 2 Timothy 4, verse number 16. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul even came to a point in his life where his friends, his closest friends in the gospel, some of them, many of them, he says, all men forsook me. They left me. But even though they had left him, he says in that next verse, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. He was still there. He strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Persecution brings close companionship with Christ. You may never experience what Jesus experienced more than when you are being persecuted. Your fellowship may never be closer. You think and you read some of these stories in the book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, or these men and women who have died for the faith, being alone, tortured in a prison cell all of their life, to die, to rot. and yet they can sing. You think, how is that possible? Because there is companionship experienced when we are faithful. Lastly, the character they exhibited. They resisted being silent. So the guy comes, he says, hey, they're at the temple again preaching. He's, no, they're in the prison. Go get them. He comes back. I told you they weren't there. They're at the temple. He says, all right, go to the temple and get them again. Bring them back to me the second time. Verse 27, hear the words. It says, for of a truth, Acts 5, verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. This is the second time. Verse 27 says, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse number 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. These are some of the most bold verses in all of the New Testament. And this scenario reveals God's perspective on matters of submission to authority as well, doesn't it? We are to submit, however ungodly that authority may be, obey and live in obedience, even when it's inconvenient, costly, or painful. However, when there arises a situation in which we must choose between obeying God and obeying man, we must choose the Lord every time. And that's an example and really a principle that we can follow from Scripture. Let nothing and let no one silence your witness. And there are a lot of things that we can disagree about, not like, and flat out hate about certain authority. But the truth is, if our witness is not being stopped, and we are not being forced to do something that is against God's will, then we remain faithful to the Lord and obedient to the authority, no matter how much we dislike it. They rejoiced in suffering. I love the accusation that he cast against them. You have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. What an awesome accusation. They're probably like, that's right, we have, you know. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if somebody said that about, you know, our church? You have filled Circleville with the gospel. We'd be like, all right, you know, we're doing our job, right? I love hearing different stories. I remember when we were passing out tracts when we first come to town and we're door knocking and stuff. And I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, I already got one of those. I already got one. It's because we're filling it, man. I've been out door knocking before, and I've seen our tracks already in doors that I've been to. And I'm like, all right, you know, somebody already got this one. And we're seeing them at different places. And there was somebody who had come in, and I remember even I went to a restaurant, and where I was at, I went to leave a track at a certain place, and somebody had already left a track there. And I thought, all right, we're good here. Fill Jerusalem with this doctrine. What an awesome insult to have against them, right? They rejoiced in suffering. And look at a few more verses, and we'll close tonight. Verse 40 and verse 41 of Acts 5. And to him they agreed, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. There's another sermon right there. Shame for his name. They rejoiced. Man, this is a wonderful challenge and encouragement really to all of us. And as a church, this may be one of the most paradoxical passages in all of Scripture. They were beaten, released, rejoicing. Those do not go hand in hand, okay? Anytime I've ever been beaten in my life, I've never rejoiced, right? Beaten and then rejoiced. They refused to stop. Faithful until the end. This is the character they exhibited. They were beaten, they were betrayed, they were accused, they were thrown into prison, and they rejoiced. Oh man, I can't believe we get to do this for Jesus. Anything we get to do for Christ is a blessing. And they refused to quit. Acts 5:42 says, don't you love this? They say, stop preaching that name. Quit talking about him. And you know, someone today may not come out and say those words, although they might. But the truth is, there are a lot of people who feel that way. Just stop talking about Jesus, please. They say, you are not to speak of that name anymore. Verse 42, and daily, I love this, in the what? The temple, they're back, baby. And in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They said, don't preach that name, and they kicked them out. And I bet they went right back to that temple, and they were there again, preaching the name of Jesus. They would not stop. They were given a mission by God. They said, we will be faithful to this mission no matter what. You will have to kill us in order to stop us on our mission. And if you kill us, there's going to be somebody behind me to pick up the work right where I left off. How often did you see that in Scripture? We're going to look at a man named Stephen here in a week or so. That exact scenario happens. This truly reveals the faithful character of these Christians. A man named Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. If we don't remain faithful, our efforts to make a difference will be undone. To make a difference, you have to keep at it, to continue in faithfulness. When people speak of those who have impacted their lives, someone who has impacted you, think back in your life, you think to a person, whether that's a pastor, a teacher, whoever it might be, who have impacted your Christian life, a common characteristic seems to be this, faithfulness. They continued with it. And today is a great day to be faithful. There's a lot that depends on our faithfulness. There's a future generation of Christians who are coming up behind us, who are expecting us, depending on us to be faithful. We have a children's ministry. There are 20-some kids down there this morning. They had 15 or so teens this morning that are depending on us adults to be faithful. To be faithful in this work, Lighthouse Baptist Church, that way in 20 years from now, we have another set of Sunday school teachers and church planners and youth group leaders and on it goes. To be faithful. That's how we make a difference as a church. If there's unfaithfulness, you may make a difference for a time, but eventually it's going to be undone. But to continue, to not stop, daily being faithful. Would you stand with me this evening?